Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be here with you. Today, we're going to be continuing our Christmas series on Christmas through the eyes of, and today we're looking at Herod. So, we'll be in Matthew chapter 2. We'll read through the whole section together, and we'll walk through it with a special eye on Herod today and how he viewed this moment in history. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Matthew chapter 2. That's where we'll be. And we'll start off in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we could rejoice. We thank you for the children in this church and all the amazing ways that you are working through them and that we could celebrate with them here today. We pray as they are downstairs that you are working mightily in their hearts and that you would open their eyes to you. And as we are up here looking through your word, we pray that you would lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So as we look at Herod today, this might seem like a weird perspective to take when it comes to looking at the story of Christmas, but it's incredibly important for us. And the reason why it's important is because perspective matters. Learning to see things with the right eyes is important. It's how we view what is going on that will determine what we are going to do about it. How we view what is happening around us is going to determine how we feel about it. And so as we look at the story of Herod today, I want us in this room to learn an incredible lesson about making sure we have the right perspective when it comes to Christmas, making sure that we are looking through the proper eyes when it comes to understanding the birth of our Savior. Perspective is important. Just think of a few moments in the history of the world where we can see this. One of my favorite musicals, Hamilton, I've talked about it before. We have the song, "The World Turned Upside Down," talking about the Battle of York in 1781, where Britain finally surrendered. Depending on your eyes on this event, this is either a moment of great loss, defeat, and a waste of resources and land, or one of the greatest victories in the history of humanity, bringing freedom and independence. Or Terry Fox has his leg amputated in 1977. It's either a moment that changes your life, gives you a life of pain and loss for the rest of your existence, or an opportunity to bring awareness to an incredibly dangerous disease and bring hope to a people who are looking for hope. Rosa Parks arrested December 1st, 1955, for either an act of disorderly conduct, as she was charged for, or a moment of transformation, bringing a spark to change in a society that needed it. October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nails 95 theses to a church door, in either an act of defiance and rebellion or a call to more closely follow and know the Lord. Or 2013, the Ravens win the Super Bowl. Either a missed call on the last play that clutched defeat from the 49ers, or one of the greatest victories in the history of sports. Your perspective, how you view things, matters. It changes how you're going to respond. It changes what it does to you. And so today, when we look at the story of Herod and look at Christmas through the eyes of Herod, it's incredibly important that we learn from his mistakes. But in order to do that, we need to understand, who is Herod? Who is Herod the Great? Let's read the first 11 verses here again together as we look to see the story through the eyes of Herod. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." This is the story of Christ being born, but in that, we get the account of Herod and his reaction. And who is Herod? Well, we see here that he's written down as king of the Jews, but that's not his full story. If we go to the next slide, we have a picture of a map. And what you see is Herod was born in 73 BC. And Herod's father was from the kingdom of Edom. He's an Edomite. He's from the family that came from Esau, not the family that came from Jacob. And during the Hasmonean reign, which is the one time after the fall with Babylon where Israel had independence, the Hasmoneans won Israel back for their people. They went around and they forced the surrounding area to become Jewish. And so they went down to the kingdom of Edom and they converted the people there by force. And one of the people who was converted there was Herod's grandfather. Herod's mother is from that other land, Nabatu, which means she's a Nabatean or Arab. This is important because this king of the Jews, Herod, most Jews when he was alive would not have considered him truly Jewish. He wasn't actually one of them. His family came from a line where they were forced to become Jewish, and sure, maybe they celebrated it, but they weren't truly from Abraham. They weren't truly from Jacob. His mother wasn't even part of the people at all. But Herod's father worked for Rome. He was one of the security guards in the police force. And at this time in Rome, it was a time of instability. We were shifting from the Roman Republic to the Roman Empire. There was a civil war with the Pompeys and the Caesars. And Rome was looking for people to help them get stability. And so here is this son of one of their officers who's sort of Jewish, but not fully Jewish. And he comes to them and asks them to be made a king. But he's a client king. He'd be like a governor. He rules over a certain area as much as the emperor will let him. But all of his taxes, all of his rules have to fall in line with what the emperor does. And he goes, and they give him a legion, and they say, if you can take over this land where Israel is, you can rule over it for us. And he's successful. He gets it. But he becomes a client king. He has some power, but not total power. The people of Rome see him as a puppet that they can use to keep people safe. Part of the benefit of choosing somebody like Herod is that he's Jewish enough for them to say, you can rule over your people, but he's not Jewish enough where they feel like he's going to bring a revolt. They know the people will never back him, and so he gets put into power there. This will shape the way that Herod views everything, where he knows there's an external threat outside that's always going to be there that could take his kingdom away at any moment. And internally, he knows the people will never accept him, and he's worried about revolt at every single turn. This is the Herod who becomes the so-called king of the Jews under the power of Rome in 40 BC. But he's known for a lot more than this when it comes to the world of academics, especially when it comes to the world of archaeology, because Herod the Great is also known as Herod the Great Builder. There's a quote by Dr. Jody Magnus. She's an archaeologist. And she says, among archaeologists who work in Israel, he is known as the greatest single builder in the history of the country. He left more of a lasting imprint on the landscape of the country than any other single person in history. Herod the Great was known for making spectacles. He was known for showing off his power and his money. He was known for having this facade of being impressive. The first thing that many people think of when it comes to Herod's building is the temple. He essentially tore down the second temple, which was quite small and unimpressive, and he rebuilt it to this incredible, huge temple that was extravagant, full of marble and gold, full of these ornate tiles everywhere. In fact, by the time he was done this project, 25% of the city of Jerusalem was the Temple Mount, which most scholars would say Jerusalem is not so much a city with a temple in it, but a temple with a city around it. If you look at the next picture, you can see just how extravagant it was. It was something that people would come and marvel at. But he did some other things as well. He built himself a palace in the middle of Jerusalem with water and gardens in the desert that he would have the water brought into. He built a city, the city of Caesarea Maritima. The next slide. This city he built from scratch. There was nothing there before. He built this Greco-Roman style city. And in it, he built, at the time, the largest artificial harbor that had ever been built. It was this incredible display of his power and his elegance. He built Masada in the next slide. It was this fortress that he literally carved into a cliff. Fascinating stuff. But the crown jewel of everything he did was the Herodium. The Herodium was this palace, fortress, and mausoleum that he had built. It's the only thing he named after himself. All his other buildings he would name after Caesars and important people, but the Herodium he named after himself. It was on the bottom, this magnificent palace, with this artificial lake with boats in it, these gardens with these magnificent trees, and then on top of a mountain, he built a fortress. But the incredible thing about Herodium is that that mountain wasn't there before Herod started building. He literally built a mountain to build his palace on top of it. Something to remember when Jesus says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. These were people who had seen a mountain move. This is the place where he would establish his home, his thing that he thought he would be remembered for. It showed just how great he truly was. And it was just 5 kilometers south of Bethlehem. When you were in that village, you would see Herod's great monument to himself overshadow the village where the Savior would be born. Who is Herod? Herod is a person who built a kingdom. Everything about him was showing how great, how impressive he was, how important he was. All of the extravagance, all of these great buildings were meant to give him a legacy that would last. One of the incredible things as you read through this is when the wise men come to him and they say, where's the baby going to be born? He doesn't know. Remember, he's not truly Jewish. He doesn't know the scriptures. He has to ask. But he knew enough to know what he was supposed to do to secure his legacy. He chose outside of Bethlehem to build his palace because he knew Bethlehem was a significant place for the Jewish people, one that was tied to the Messiah. He rebuilt the temple partly to show his greatness, but also partly because he knew enough to know that the Messiah, the true king, was going to reestablish the temple and bring a sense of peace to his people. Everything about Herod was building this kingdom, building his name, building his legacy. And when the wise men come and they start asking about this new king, the eyes of Herod see this as a threat, not a gift. And he becomes troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him, because they know how much power has meant to this king, how much power has meant to this man. This is who Herod. Somebody told me to say that, and I was like, I'm not going to. And then I did. He was also a large man. Okay. Herod likes power. Moving on. Okay. So he sends the wise men from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. So if we look at the map that we have, you actually notice how close those two cities are. They're about 5 miles apart, not very long for the wise men to go. But as he does that, he's developing a plot on how he's going to hold on to his kingdom. Because the next thing that we know about Herod, as great and powerful as he was, is King Herod kills for his kingdom. He will do anything to hold on to what he's built, the life that he's made. If you go to verse 16, we'll read that. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by these wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time they ascertained from the wise men. So here he is. He sends the wise men to go and worship. It says, come back, tell me where that baby is so I can go and worship too. Knowing full well that his plan is to find out where this promised Messiah is so that he can kill him. This is what Herod is most known for. This is his legacy. The fact that he massacred the innocents in Bethlehem. Now, the reality is we don't have any evidence outside of Scripture that this happened. But there's a reason for that. You need to remember that Bethlehem was maybe 1,000 people at that time, which means, although the church has lifted this up in some ways, there was probably 2 dozen male children, 2 years old and under at that time. And so when they were killed, the sad reality in Rome is that that didn't matter to anyone except for the people in Bethlehem. There would be no account of that. But everything we know about Herod leads you to believe that this is exactly what Herod would do. Herod was known for his desire to hold on to his throne. There was one time where there's a group of people who tried to assassinate him. And so he had all 10 of them and their family murdered in front of everyone. He was known for doing whatever he could to hold on to his power. And so one of the things he did was he married Mariamne, who was a Hasmonean princess. The Hasmoneans that we mentioned before, who were the ones who reigned during Israel's independence before Rome took over. And so he married one of them so that he would have that credibility, except for he became so paranoid about that family that he had her killed. He had her father-in-law killed. He killed three of his own sons who he thought were going to take his throne. Herod was so enamored with power that Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that as he was approaching his death, as he had this terrible sickness near the end of his life, he made a decree that on the day that he died, the Jewish leaders would all be taken out and murdered in Jerusalem so that there would be genuine mourning on the day of his death. He would kill anyone or anything so that he could keep power. This led to one of the greatest announcements that we've seen from Augustus. There's an alleged line from Caesar Augustus, overruling all of Rome, who once said it would be better to be Herod's pig than his son. Thinking that Herod was Jewish, he was like, that guy's not going to eat his pig. He'll let his pig live. But his son, oh boy, watch out. This is who Herod is. And so as he hears about this promised king of the Jews, his perspective is, I need to eliminate this threat so that I can hold on to what I've built, so that I can hold on to all of my kingdom. And this is the important lesson that we need to learn from Herod. Every single one of us has built up our own kingdom in our own lives. We've taken the reign of our lives and we've decided how life should go. We've decided who we should be and what we should do. We've decided how we should treat people, and we decide whether we like to admit it or not. We decide how we believe other people should act. We all have our own empires that we are growing inside of us, that we have placed ourselves on the throne of, where we believe that we know how life should go and how life should work. And we all, whether we like to admit it or not, have a tendency to hold on to those ideas that we've built and try with all our might to never let them go. We all have our own thoughts, our own views that we want to hold on to. We have our own power that we want to hold on to. We want to call the shot in our own lives. We want to be able to judge people based on the standards that we pick. We all have sins and ways that we rebel against God that we're not willing to let go. And so we might stand here today and say, I would never have killed the baby Jesus. I would never attack the baby Messiah. But there's all kinds of ways where we shut him out of our lives and act as if he's not there. And so we need to learn from Herod's mistake and not view Jesus as a threat to our kingdom, but as something far greater. Because the reality is, no matter what Herod tried to do, in verse 20, we see what becomes of him. Verse 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. Despite everything Herod tried to do, he still died. And not only that, Herod's kingdom fades. Everything he built, everything he stored up, everything he tried to do fades away. Look at these next pictures. This is what Caesarea looks like now. Underwater. Masada, the next one. Ruins on a cliff. And the great Herodium. You can still see the mountain, but that's about it. everything is gone, everything he held on to, everything he built and murdered to protect, forgotten. And the reality is it didn't take long for the Jewish people to move on from Herod. When we try to hold on to our kingdom, when we try to hold on to the rule of our life and withhold it from our Messiah who came for us, all that's left for us in the end is a bunch of faded rocks and nothingness. See, Herod missed something about Jesus. And what did Herod miss about Jesus? What was he missing through his perspective? See, here's Herod, the one who was willing to kill to keep his kingdom. But what he didn't realize is come into his kingdom was the Savior who was going to die so that he could have everything. Into this kingdom was born this little boy, God taking on flesh, left his throne in heaven where he would never experience death or pain or anything bad, come to live as a human so that he could die. In Jesus, what Herod didn't realize he had is the king of the whole universe who came to give up his kingdom so that anyone who would believe in him could be an heir and be a part of that eternal kingdom forever. A kingdom that would never fade, a kingdom that would never rot, a kingdom that would never go away. A kingdom that had everything he'd ever need or want or desire, where all of that fear, all of that paranoia would be no more. Where all of the pain, the loneliness, the death that surrounds him would be erased forever. What Herod missed is that the kingdom of Jesus, this boy, was so much greater than his kingdom that he would be blown away by it. That as amazing as his buildings were, the kingdom of heaven puts his work to shame. That what he missed about Jesus is, yes, when Jesus comes, you have to give up your rule. You have to give up your reign. But you get something so much better. You get to become the people you were created to be. You get to worship the God that you were created to worship. You get to see the face of your Messiah who loves you so much he gave up everything for you. You get the grace and forgiveness of God through the life of this boy who would go on to live a perfect life and die so that we could live. When it comes to looking at Jesus and his birth, we need to understand that we have to have the right mindset, the right eyes to look at Jesus. This is the King of the universe who's come not to take what I have, but to give me what is his and bring me back to him so that I can be with him forever in worship. That's what Herod failed to see, and that's the lesson that we need to know here. How we see something, the perspective that we have, the eyes that we view it with, changes what it means to us and how we are to respond. And my prayer is that all of us here today would see that Jesus, God come down for me in my sin and my rebellion to save me and bring me back to him where I can be in his kingdom forevermore. I'm going to invite the band to come up and worship with us again, but would you pray with me as they come up? Father, we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. We thank you that you came to this world to save us from our brokenness, from our sin, from our death and our decay. And I pray that all of us in this room would see you and know you. I pray that you would give us hearts to know you and eyes to see you and make us aware of the work in our spirit in our lives as we turn to you away from our broken kingdoms and to your eternal kingdom forever. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.